Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's so lovely to see you all, and I hope you enjoyed the football yesterday. But it's good to see you all, and we're going to sing. We're going to start with something bright and chirpy, and I have no idea what Jeffrey has got in store for us today, but this will start us off with a bit of get up and go. No, get up and stay, sorry.
That was a great start to the service. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Good to see you here. This land is God's land, and God's Spirit dwells here. We acknowledge the Gunai Kurnai people, traditional custodians of the land under God. We also acknowledge the people who have been key to passing down our Christian traditions. We acknowledge God the Creator and Jesus Christ, the founder of our faith. Just excuse Dave from while he's setting up here. There's a technical problem. The people at home can't see us or hear us for that matter. Let's pray. We acknowledge, O God, that the earth and the entire infinite universe were created by your hand, and that the land brings forth the harvest when you say, you are truly the Lord of the universe. Despite being that great, you have committed yourself in love to your people. When we wandered into the pathways of death, you heard our plea for life and came to save us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Confronting dark forces and offering your healing and forgiveness to all, he honoured as allies all who took the side of life. He was killed by those who blocked the paths of the humble, but you raised him back to life and sent your Spirit to fill us with love and mercy and an uncompromising passion for righteousness. So we thank you and praise you, O God, for in love and mercy you have rescued us from an ego-centered life and pointed us away from the paths of self-destruction. So with our hearts lifted high, we offer you thanks and praise at all times through Jesus Christ, who brought new understanding to the world. He overcame death and now lives and reigns with you. We confess that we have not always lived our best lives, nor lives that bring honour to you. Sometimes words that should never have been said come out of our mouths. At times we have held grudges, even hated, and we have not forgiven as we should have. Forgive us, loving God. We thank you that as we confess our shortcomings, we're open to receive the healing that you offer, O Lord. We praise you that you have promised that those who pray in faith will be forgiven for all their sins and raised up to new life and can be at peace. So we ask that the Spirit of Jesus will be with us, continuing to guide us in his ways of peace, love, and understanding. Amen. Shall we sing now? Will you come and follow me? You're in good voice this morning. Hello at home. We finally overcome our technical difficulties. Thanks very much to David. Could we have the notices, please, David? Now that you've just sat down, you can stand up again.
This is unusual. I usually come on pretty last. Anyway. Welcome everybody. Got your notice sheet. We'll just go through it a little bit. Go to the inside and on the right hand side, which is really page 3, We know today Jeff Liney's taking the service. On Wednesday, trains in the shed in the afternoon. The choir will be here and the craft group are here on Thursday morning if you want to join them at 9:30. Next Sunday, Eric's taking it. It is communion. It's Coin of Day and the mission table. Coin of Day, we support Frontier Services and also our friends in Vanuatu. And could I just say, it adds up. And, you know, just recently, and I'll let you sorry to take a bit of time here, Jeff, but in Vanuatu, the children's ward is Warrigal. And the Uniting Church symbol is there. Now, these kids were coming into a very small ward. They're not used to being inside all the time. And they'd be able to create an outside area with a safe place. But it needed some doors to get from the inside to the outside. And through Rotary, the main contributor, and also from here, we've been able to have those doors put in. And I think they happened yesterday. Tony's nodding, so they've happened yesterday. And so we're part of that. So I just want to keep that in your mind that that's what's happening. So when those kids go outside, they probably don't know where those doors came from, but we do. So if we go straight on that page, October 12th, car boot sale. We're starting to get some action. My phone's starting to get messages from people wanting to know what do they do, how do they get there. We will need some help. And with a cake store, we'll need some people who are good at baking. I can't bake because after yesterday's grand final, I've lost my baking skills. In fact, I'm not following that anymore. Next week's the proper grand final with Penrith v Melbourne. So on the table outside, there is a sheet. If you can put your name on it, if you can help in any way, that would be fantastic. It's our first go at a fundraiser for a long time, and that would be good. On the page next to that, we need a new webmaster. So anybody, I don't have any computer skills, so I can't be a webmaster. But if you have, could you contact us, see Lindsay? He needs to retire, and he's been doing this for a long 22 years, isn't it, Lindsay? So if you think you can do that, have a chat, we can do it. I think that's all the notices there, other than I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about that. As you're probably aware, we lost Stan last Sunday, and the memorial service will be here tomorrow at 2 o'clock. Okay. And just stage three of our sustainability project. Next Thursday, the 3rd, both of the hot water systems, the gas hot water systems, the evil gas ones, are going to go, and he's shaking his head, but that's okay. They're going to go and be replaced with some modern technology in hot water heat pumps. And then that's stage three, and then stage four will be when we replace the heating, and that's Brian's thing, and that will happen, I hope, sometime in November. Thank you.
I just had to smile at the word evil there. The reason why David was on early was because I'm grouping certain things together. David's just let us know what some of the things that are going on in the congregation are. The next thing is a Bible reading from James, and that mentions how we relate to each other. Then after that, we're going to have the prayers of the people, which will sum up a lot of the thoughts of what David has presented and what the James reading is about. So, Lynn, could we have the reading from James, please?
From James 5, 13 to 20. Are some of you doing it tough? Well then, pray. Are some of you on top of the world? Then sing. Sing songs of praises. Are some of you sick? Well, call up the church leaders and ask them to come and anoint you with oil and pray with you. Take your medication but put your trust in the Lord. Faith-filled prayer can make all the difference. The Lord will put you back on your feet, healed and whole. Those who are sick with guilt can do the same, and their sins will be forgiven. Get into the practice of confessing your sins honestly to one another and praying for one another. This sort of prayerful openness and honesty will enable you to receive God's healing. When people have got their lives in order, their prayer is a potent force. Take Elijah, for example. He was just as human as the next bloke, but when he prayed hard, asking God to send a drought, there was not a drop of rain anywhere for the next 3.5 years. Then he prayed again, asking for rain, and sure enough, the clouds opened and the crops began to grow again. Sisters and brothers, if one of your number wanders off the track and falls away from the truth, don't give up on them. No one is beyond hope, so do your best to bring them back. No matter what sins they might have fallen into, if you get someone back on track, you will have rescued a precious life from disaster. Any number of sins will be forgiven as a result of your loving persistence.
It's really interesting how, in just what we've done now, is that it sort of relates to the fact that every one of us has a story, that there's lots going in our lives. And so there's two moments in the prayer that I'll be reading or saying today that I'm going to allow for you to actually pray for what's going on in your life, because nobody knows it better than you and God. Shall we pray? Holy God, thank you that you give us our daily bread and fruit in its season. And beyond this bread, we look to the bread of heaven. Beyond this fruit, we look to the fruits of eternal life. And so we pray for your church here in Warrigal and those who minister to us Sunday by Sunday and help to fulfil our spiritual hunger. Creator God, we pray for harvests in parts of our world suffering drought, natural disaster, disease and terrorism. We pray for the struggling and the oppressed. Help those without power to negotiate or bargain within fairly traded markets, and help all whose work goes unrewarded and whose produce is undervalued to realise their true value and worth, and to be paid a fair wage for their labours. Faithful God, we pray for all those who provide for our daily needs, for those working on the land, delivering foodstuffs and working in our local markets and shops, or providing for our physical and mental welfare. We especially remember those who are struggling with the problems of drought or flood, workforce shortages and financial pressures. Loving God, we pray also for those who are ill or in pain, longing to live full lives, for those who are hurt and sad, longing for comfort, for those in hospital awaiting treatment, for those convalescing, seeing an end to their suffering, and for those whose only relief will come through death. May we also offer gentle support for those in trouble, sensitive encouragement to those in need, and strength and support to those in weakness. We especially pray for. Merciful Lord, your love reaches beyond the grave. At the end of our days on earth, be with us and with those we love and with those whom we love and have gone before us. We pray now for those who have recently died and who's bereaved by their passing. Holy God, as we leave this church today, we ask that you, your guiding hand, may be upon our lives. Make us always grateful for the harvest and bounty of your creation and all those who provide for our daily needs, and continue to inspire us again with your Spirit, that those who have may readily share with those who have not. In his gracious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The next hymn starts off with something that we all feel. It's the first lines, "All the sleepy." The next Bible reading is from the Old Testament book of Esther. Some 2,500 years ago, Xerxes I, known as Xerxes the Great, was the all-conquering king of Persia, which was the largest and most powerful empire in the world at the time. It extended from the Gulf of Persia up through the Tigris and Euphrates River over to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, up through where Turkey is, down through Lebanon and where Israel is now, and into Egypt. It was a very extensive kingdom. His titles included the King of Kings, the Great King, King of Persia, King of Babylon, Pharaoh of Egypt, and the King of Countries. One of his wives was Esther. After the extract from the book of Esther, Lynn will then read part of the Gospel of Mark as well. Thanks, Lynn.
When Xerxes was king of Persia, his prime minister, Haman, conspired to exterminate the entire Jewish population in a single day. The king's wife, Esther, was Jewish, and she and her cousin Mordecai set out to thwart Haman's genocidal plan. Queen Esther put on a special dinner and invited the king and Haman to join her. As they were enjoying the fine wine at the end of the meal, the king said to Esther, "You had something you wanted to ask me, Esther, my queen. What is it? I'd be happy to give you whatever you want, even half my kingdom, if it would make you happy." Queen Esther answered, "Your Majesty, if you really love me and you want to do something for me, you can save my life and the lives of my people. That's all I ask. A price has been put on our heads, mine and all my people. The order has been given to wipe us out, to eradicate us like vermin. We are to be marched off to our deaths, exterminated. I would have kept my protest to myself. It were only to be sold as slaves. I couldn't expect a king to be concerned over so small a matter, but we are about to be massacred." The king nearly exploded. "Who is responsible for this outrage?" he demanded. "Name names." Esther replied, "The treacherous enemy is right here, Your Majesty, this murdering Mongol Haman." Haman didn't know where to look. He just froze on the spot between the king and the queen, like a scared rabbit. Then one of the king's personal servants, a eunuch named Harbona, spoke up. "Your Majesty, if you look out your window, you will spot the biggest gallows you have ever seen right outside Haman's house. He built them to hang Mordecai the Jew, the very same Mordecai who warned you of the plot to assassinate you." "Right," said the king, "string Haman up on his own gallows." So the guards dragged Haman out and hanged him on the gallows he had built to get rid of Mordecai. That really satisfied the king's anger. Now Mordecai kept a written record of all that had occurred. He sent letters to all the Jewish communities in the empire with the following instructions. "In the 6th month of each year, declare a long weekend on the 14th and 15th. Hold celebrations to remember that these were the days on which we Jews were saved from our persecutors. This month began in fear and grief, but it's become a time of joy and celebration. So make these days a festival. Throw parties, eat and drink, sing and dance, give presents to one another, and see that you include the poor in your giving." The Mark reading. John, one of the 12, reported to Jesus saying, "Teachers, we came across a man who was revealing and expelling demonic forces and claiming to be doing it on your behalf. We tried to stop him because he was not a member of our group." Jesus wasn't impressed. "Don't stop him," he said. "If someone acts powerfully for good and gives me the credit, they're not going to then turn around and stab me in the back, are they? Those who are not opposing us are our allies. I'm not kidding when I say that even if all a person does to support us is to offer a drink of water because you are associated with me, they'll get the thumbs up from God just like you. On the other hand, if someone, however insignificant they might seem, is believing in me and you put up a roadblock and turn them back, you'll be made to pay for it. You'd have been better off being dumped in the middle of the bay wearing concrete boots. Don't be hard on others and soft on yourselves. Take the axe to the roots of division within yourselves. If it was just your hand that kept causing trouble, you could just hack it off. Disabled but embracing life is a whole lot better than having your perfect body sent to hell. If it was just your foot that kept tripping you up, you could amputate it. Better hobbling into heaven than prancing into the fires of hell. And if hostility was caused by your eye playing tricks on you, you could just gouge it out. Living the life of God with an eye patch is a whole lot better than having two eyes to feed to the worms in your grave. Eyes aren't much use when they're filled with smoke, and in hell, the fires never go out. Don't flee the refining fire, though. It comes to everyone, and as painful as it is, it can burn away whatever the contaminating your heart. If you had a cup of salt that was so contaminated that it didn't even taste salty anymore, what could you do with it? It would be useless. Keep your saltiness at full strength and the peace among you fully flavoured.
Psalm 124, verse 6 says, "Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth." You probably know that the Bible readings each week are set out in what's called the lectionary, which goes through the Bible in a three-year cycle. Each week, four readings are set down, one from the Old Testament, a psalm, one from the New Testament, from the Gospels, and another one from the New Testament as well. Ian generally follows the lectionary readings in his reflections, and when I take services, I like to do the same because I like to force myself to have a good hard look at what the readings say and how they're connected. To help my understanding, I do four things with each reading. Firstly, I paraphrase the passage, putting it in my own words. Secondly, I try to determine what it means. Thirdly, I ask myself what it teaches me about God. And fourthly, I see what I have learned. Sometimes the readings are difficult, and I'm tempted to go and look for other Bible passages. This was one of those weeks. You can't avoid being challenged by difficult words and troublesome stories by ignoring them, though. Scripture isn't necessarily easy. For this week's readings, this week's set readings, I've had to look to God and to others for inspiration. From what I've read, others have also found it difficult work, moaning about the readings and asking if anybody has any ideas about what to say. I began by citing the psalm, "Our help is in the Lord who made heaven and earth." And in our lectionary, the psalm is understood as a response to the Old Testament reading. So I'm going to start by looking at the reading from Esther. The book of Esther is very peculiar. It's often included in TV quizzes because it's the only book in the Bible that does not mention God once. That makes it pretty unique. On top of that, the biblical scholars tell us that it was written many years after the events it seemingly described. Actually, the first words of the book are the same as those in the book of Joshua and in the book of Ruth. "Now it came to pass." This is a common Hebrew form of words similar to our storytelling phrase, "once upon a time." A lot of our stories start off with "once upon a time," and theirs started off with "now it came to pass." And this is some story that's being told in Esther. It has goodies and baddies. It has a misguided king, a corrupt villain of an advisor, a beautiful orphan queen, an honourable father figure, and of course, all the twists and turns you would expect to read in a folk tale. The story ends up celebrating the escape from slaughter of the Jewish people across the extensive empire of the Medes and Persians. And this delivery from death is still celebrated today in the Jewish festival of Purim, with rejoicing and giving of gifts and a duty on the men, at least, to drink quite a lot of alcohol. In the extract we have just heard, the beautiful Queen Esther pleads with the king and is listened to. the evil villain is found out and put to death. But it's not actually a very nice story, is it? The beautiful queen may have stood up and risked her life to save her people, but then it's not only the villain who is killed, but all of his family and his whole tribe across the whole empire. We're told that some 75,000 people were killed. If you're like me, you might be thinking that it doesn't take very much to see awful parallels in our own time, where an aggressive nation or an autocratic ruler pursues and kills their opponents, and that's followed by payback, which is followed by revenge, which is followed by payback, and so it goes on in a never-ending cycle. However, the desire to get your own back is not just found in the extremes of war. It's also found in all of humanity, from the children's playground to the workplace to the sports field and beyond. If the storytelling of Esther does not lead us into rejoicing, sorry, I'll start this sentence again, it's rather long. If the storytelling of Esther does not lead us to rejoicing over release from our enemies, but instead directly to the problems of the world and human response of revenge and retribution, which very much continues to plague the way we think and act, the gospel reading, on the other hand, takes us to a different dark place. Here, Jesus is teaching his disciples. He has just been revealed to Peter and John in the encounter on the mountaintop, which we call the Transfiguration. And he is now travelling with his disciples and beginning to explain what is to happen to the Son of Man. As we heard last week, in their efforts to understand Jesus' way, the disciples are reported to have been arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest amongst men. Jesus then lifted up a child into his arms and continues to teach them. It is in that context, with children around, that we hear the words of Jesus. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believes in me, it will be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck, or you were in concrete boots, and you were thrown into the sea. And then the hard stuff continues. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, tear it out. Now, I want to make it very clear to you that Jesus is not actually saying that you should mutilate yourself. It's a piece of rhetoric. It's a deliberate overstatement to make a point. I think I need to state that because the English language makes the text very hard to hear, that what it's something else that Jesus is getting at. Worse still, a small piece of historical translation means that we hear these words are being set about as being about judgment and the life to come. Better to enter the kingdom maimed than to have two hands and go to hell. Mark, of all the gospel writers, is concerned with establishing the kingdom of God. For Mark, that kingdom is a very present reality, and it is in the person of Jesus that that reality is made known to us. And indeed, through Jesus, that we are being called to take part in that kingdom. So why, when we read this story, does it seem to be about something else? What it says, if you don't want to be thrown into hell, do these things. It seems to be about hell. It's taken me a very long time to come to cope with these passages of scripture. Part of the problem comes with the translation, the use of the Anglo-Saxon word hell, and a medieval understanding of the way the world works. And too often the temptation in the church is to condemn people, to take on ourselves the judgment that is God's alone, and to cast people we find different into hell. The text actually refers to the Vale of Hinnom, which is a real place. It's a valley west and southwest of Jerusalem. It was the place where, if you read the prophet Jeremiah, some of the kings of Judah actually made sacrificial burnt offerings of their own children. What an awful thought. This is a place which becomes a byword as a cursed place of evil and wickedness. It becomes used in the religious teaching of Jesus' day as a way of referring to evil and the consequences of evil. And we, of course, are not then helped in understanding this by centuries of literature which has shaped our view. So what's Jesus actually saying? Again, this is rhetoric. It's an exaggerated figure of speech to make a point for the disciples. And it's being done by Jesus not to make people fearful of a place of wickedness where they could end up, but rather Jesus is saying this to encourage people to follow him in proclaiming the good news. As the Gospel of John puts it, to live life in all its fullness. Mark describes it at the end of today's Gospel as to keep salt in ourselves so that we can be salt for the world. The job of bringing in the kingdom is not about making people fearful of the consequences, but about drawing people into a relationship with God as best as they can be and without putting stumbling blocks in their way of finding their way to God. It's unsurprising that the final words of these rhetorical passages are, and be at peace with one another. That's how it ends. Just a few words on the end of that passage. Be at peace with one another. Suddenly the whole exchange becomes revealed, not as some hellish nightmare, but as an exaggeration to tell off the disciples for the arguing amongst themselves. Don't you realise that your squabbling is turning people away from the truth, from the truth that you are here to proclaim? Be at peace. But being at peace is, of course, no easy matter, is it? The call we have in the kingdom of God is to be reconciled with one another, to forgive one another, and also to seek that forgiveness. And that's not all that easy. In our worship, we do this formally in prayers and confession and in declarations of God's forgiveness. But it remains truly a struggle with which we all live all the time. If we extend that sort of thinking, it takes us into some fairly hard things in this world. Let me give you some examples. We can't now go shopping without engaging in questions of justice. And certainly the shared heritage of England and Australia are serious questions for us about the distribution of wealth and the use of resources, of the treatment of formerly enslaved peoples or of Indigenous communities, and our role today in continuing economic imbalance. What T-shirt I buy and where the cotton comes from is as much as about water rights and the treatment of working peoples, about climate change and the protection of the planet, and is as much a matter for my confession and for my prayer. And as we look to the effects of climate change, the impact of rising sea levels, particularly on small island nations in the Pacific, and closer to home, the effects of drought and flooding rains. But that is the call of justice, which is also there in the call of Jesus to live the kingdom. The call which commands us not to be put as a stumbling block in the way of the little ones. You're probably wondering by now if I can make life any more difficult for you. So with that in mind, I finally want to turn to the reading from James. Over the past few weeks, we've been working our way through this letter of James in the lectionary. Today, the reading brings that journey through that letter of James to an end. The letter of James has often been seen as problematic itself. Some have argued that it should not really be in Scripture at all. But I personally have found it to be an extremely practical bit of writing, because here it is, describing in its careful way rules and thoughts for how church should be done. It is a genuine letter about church organisation and behaviour, about holding the faith in joy and to bringing in of the kingdom in all that we do and say. I would encourage you to read it through again if you haven't read it lately. We've been reading it over the last few weeks, but it's well worth just sitting down in some spare moments now that the footy's over and reading right through the book, because it's a very practical book. It has a down-to-earth practical tone and deals with the reality of church life, of deference and squabbling. As the letter draws to a close, it calls its readers to prayer, to laying on of hands and anointing the sick, to praying with and praying for each other. Jesus' rhetoric with his disciples in our gospel reading was reminding them of the call to peace with each other. James echoes this in his injunction to the church to seek out the good and pray with and for each other in faith and in falling, so that all may come into the fullness of life. I began with the verse from today's psalm, "Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth." The psalm takes us back to Esther and to rejoicing at deliverance in the face of adversity. But unlike the story of Esther, we rejoice in the name of Jesus, not at the death of our adversary in some continuing argument of retribution and injustice, but because the revelation of God in Jesus, we see a call to live the life for each other, to pray for each other, to hold the good of each other above our own interests. In doing so, we may just begin to truly glimpse the kingdom of God as it breaks into our world and in our understanding. I said that one of the things I do when I read through these passages is to look to see what they tell us about God. In the psalm, if God who created the vastness of space and the intricacies of this earth is on your side, you can be rescued from the clutches of your enemies. Or perhaps it's rather that you align yourself with that God and you will be rescued from the clutches of your enemies. In James, we learn that God listens. We learn that God acts on faithful prayer. We learn that God forgives. We learn that God restores. We learn that God rewards. And in the Mark reading, Jesus, speaking on behalf of God, speaks of high standards and values and not condemning others who are doing good because they don't think the same as we do and especially of not providing roadblocks to those who are seeking God. I'll repeat, our help is truly in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Shall we now sing, God of Freedom, God of Justice? Going to have our collection taken up today. There are plates by the door. If you'd leave whatever you've brought in those plates on the way out. Thanks very much. Let's pray again. Loving God, as we think about what you've been saying to us throughout the service today, we ask for your sheltering love and protection, both in times of trouble and of joy. Give us the strength and the ability to carry each other's burdens and to become instruments of healing and grace, bringing back those who wander, serving those in need, embracing all who strive to serve your kingdom, and welcoming all in Christ's name. We ask that you will give us wisdom and faithfulness to be both light and salt in the world, illuminating paths of love and peace. So now we go and celebrate wherever God's name is honoured. When suffering comes, may we pray in faith. In times of joy, may we sing songs of praise. May we persevere in prayer and action to bring the fallen back to the truth. And may God save us from all that the world would harm us. May Christ Jesus heal us and raise us up. And may the Holy Spirit anoint us and give us peace with one another. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ.
Amen.
And our blessing for each other is for you, deep stillness.